have visitors with us. We are thankful that you have come our way. We have the intention of only worshiping God in the way that He has prescribed for us in His will. And if you see anything that is amiss, if you can discover anything that we do or say that is not according to that will, you would be a friend of ours to point these things out. Our number seems to be down a little bit. This is the beginning of spring break, so it may be that some of the families are out of town. It may be also that we have a few that are sick. But whatever the case, we're glad for the presence of each and every one of you. We want to enter this time of study, hopefully coming away at the end with a greater appreciation of the will of God, that we would better appreciate again the wisdom that is found in His Word, and that we can arm ourselves against those things that would tempt us to do evil. With this in mind, I want to talk to you about dreams this morning. I'm not here to interpret anybody's dreams, but we want to talk about them. I think probably all of us have dreams from time to time, and I mean don't mean the nighttime dreams, but we have plans. We have goals and aims in our life. We have those things that we would like to come true. You know, maybe it is for our family. As we are growing up, we want certain things for our family, for our children. Maybe it is that we are wishing for, dreaming, and aiming toward a great job or a wonderful education in this life. Or it is that we're dreaming about happiness in all the relationships that we have. Husband and wife, parents, children, friends to friends, and we want those things. Perhaps it is we want financial security. You know, we could go on down the list of all the things that we dream about or we hope for, or we make that as an aim in our life. And as children, I know we all had dreams, didn't we? We all had those things that we wanted to come true. I can remember growing up, and I think I've mentioned this before, I wanted to be a baseball player. I was hoping that I would grow up and I would play in the major leagues and that I could spend my life doing that in that field. But I came to realize that I didn't have all the ability that was necessary for that, nor was the opportunities offered to me. And some of those dreams, as we look back on them now, may seem a little bit silly that we had, but we wanted them to come true. And also, in these particular goals that we had for ourselves, we would be appreciative to anybody who helped us succeed in those things, to bring about a reality to our dreams. As Christians, we have an aim. We have a goal. We have a dream or a desire, if you will. And that is to be at home with God when this life is completed. When this physical life has ceased to be, and as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what we want right now more than anything is to hear from Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and that we know that we can enter into the joys that He has prepared for those that are faithful. That's what we want. That's our aim. That's our dream, if you will, in this life. And we're striving for that. We're striving for that one great event as we do stand before Him and hopefully hear those words. And we live our life in preparation for that, hoping and striving to be pleasing in the sight of God. But I would suggest to you this morning that God has a dream. And I want to use that in a sense of the way that we do. That God has a dream also. And that is that we spend eternity with Him. That this may sound a little bit funny, I think. You know, that God has a dream. Here is one who is all-powerful. Here is one that has no limits. Here is the one who has created all that is around about us. And yet He has, I believe, in a certain sense, a dream for us. When God made man, and when he placed man in the Garden of Eden, He did have a completion, I believe, of that dream. That is the reason why He made man and why He placed him there. And that is for man to be like Him, for man to be in a close relationship with God, and for man to be able to praise God as he did. But when sin entered into the world, God's dream, God's desire for man then, seemed to go wrong. But God still pursued that desire that He had. But He did it in a different way. He did it through Jesus Christ, His Son. And Colossians 1 and 28, we find that he wanted to present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. And in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it talks about not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God still wants man to be what God intended man to be in the beginning. But let us take a few moments this morning to see what God has done to bring about a reality to these things that he desires for us. And again, I use the term dream in an accommodative way. That is something that God desires, but also in the sense that he has really no control over it because he has made us free moral agents, and we make the decisions for ourselves. We want to look at, in the very beginning of this lesson, God's purpose in creating man. There is a reason, or reasons, why God created man. And I believe that we can say, when God created man in the very beginning, that this was that dream or that hope realized. And one of the things that God wanted to do, or did for man in the very beginning, was to create man in his image, to be like him. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, we have that statement that is made there, that it says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Again, I believe that man, when he was created by God and he was placed in the garden, was God's desire fulfilled. That here was this close relationship. Here was this man that had been created in the image of God. And so man was created in God's image, and that is, he was a spiritual being. That is, he had a spirit, he had a soul, as we all do, that will be eternal and is eternal. Certainly we are physical. We have flesh and bone, as this is the way that God has made us. But this is not the image of God that we have been created in. We have been created in a spiritual image of God. We are eternal like God. Not in the same way as he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants to. But we are similar to God in the way that we are eternal. There is a part of us that is spiritual and will not die. We are spiritual beings then, as well as physical beings. And so when God created us in the very beginning, that is Adam, and placed him in the garden, this is the way he wanted him to be. There of a physical being, but most especially in a spiritual way, to be like him in his image, created like him. I believe there's another reason or another purpose that God had in mind when he created man, and that is for the glory of God. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, there is a statement that is made there, and in the context, we know that it is made concerning the future kingdom, that is the spiritual kingdom and the church. And it says, "For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him." As we said, in the context, it's talking about that kingdom that was going to be established under the Messiah. And as we know, as we can see it unfold in the New Testament, that is the church. And that's the relationship. That's the hope that God has for man now. That is to once again enjoy that fellowship and that relationship that was lost because of sin. And so in talking about these things, that's really the hope that God has. He has that hope that through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah and the blood that was shed and the kingdom that was established, that man would give glory unto God. And certainly I think as we can read the Bible, this is one of the things that is set forth for us, is that God wants man to show forth and to give glory unto God. One of the things that the book says is that all of God's creations show forth his glory. We can turn to Psalms 19 in verse 1 and see that, talking about the heavens declaring the glory of God. And certainly this is true. In the next few nights, all we're going to have to do is go outside and look up at the stars and see the things that are transpiring there. And certainly we'll be able to see the glory of God and his power and his majesty as the things are going to transpire in the night skies in the next few evenings. We can see the glory of God in that. We can see the glory of God in this world in which we live, in the animals that are here. And even in our own bodies, as we examine them, we know the glory of God and the power and the intelligence that is there. We were talking this morning in the teenage class from the book of Proverbs in chapter 20, where it talks about the seeing eye and the hearing ear. Both of these have been made by God. And truly, as we examine these things, it has led a lot of people to wonder why there are atheists on the face of the earth when they study the human body. And surely this shows forth the glory of God, all of this creation. Now, if all of this creation gives glory unto God, then man should do much more than that. Man should be the first in line to give glory to God for what has been done for him. And this is why we have been created. We are the crown of his creation, and we should give glory unto the Father which is in heaven. And I believe this is the real nature and the real purpose of man, to give glory, praise, and honor to his Creator. And we are to bear the fruits for which we have been created. And if we don't, you know, it's almost like we are unnatural. God created the eye and the ear not for evil, but for good. And when we do those things that have been created for good, we turn them around and do them for evil, we become unnatural. It's not the purpose for which we are to be used. God had a purpose in creating man, and that was for his glory. This is what he wanted. This is what he desired of man. We also know that the Bible reveals unto us that there is a purpose in creating man, in that man is to be holy. In speaking to the children of Israel in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45, the statement there by the Lord, "I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." We note, and he's speaking to the children of Israel in this particular place, but as we turn to the pages of the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter quotes that passage, and he's talking about the church. Once again, that kingdom, that relationship that God desires of all of men, that he wants us in that relationship. So he wants us, he has a desire for us to be holy. As we said, the context is speaking of Israel, that Israel was God's chosen people, and their purpose was to be holy. Their purpose was to be consecrated unto his use, to be devoted unto him, and to be dedicated to the will of God. That's what he wanted of Israel, and that's what he wants of man today. That's his desire. That's his aim. That's his dream for man, is to be holy. He had chosen Israel. He had given them a law. He had bestowed many blessings upon them. And in turn, he asked them to be holy, dedicated unto him. You know, God did not force them to follow him, thus fulfilling his desire for Israel or his dream for man. But he gave them every opportunity and every advantage if they would follow him. And this is what God wants of man. He wants man to be like him. He wants man to be holy. He wants man to be, as we said, to be created for his glory. But Peter points out another thing that God desires for man, and that is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And that is to be a partaker of God's divine nature. Peter writes, whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. There are so many temptations in this world that are thrown at us, and that we're overcome by them if we try to use our own strength. But through the strength that God has provided for us, we can overcome the world. We can overcome the temptations. And we can then be partakers of the divine nature of God. He wants us to partake in this holiness that is found in him, this eternal joy that is in God. He wants us to have that love that truly is God and from God. He wants us to partake in the life that comes from God and all the blessings that he might be able to bestow upon us. The joy and the peace and the long-suffering, the gentleness, the meekness, the kindness, and all of those things that are expressed in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 as that are the fruits of the Spirit. He wants us to partake with Him in that nature, that divine nature. He wants us to be like Him. That's the dream or the desire that He has for us. He also wants us, as we can read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, He wants us, several things for us. He says, as Peter here is talking to the church, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." This is what God wants of us. And He's done the things that He has done so that we might attain that position. And His dream or His desire for us might be fulfilled. That we are to be a holy nation, an elect race, a royal priesthood. And in being priests then, that we can talk to Him, we can offer sacrifices of praise unto Him, we can be a people for His possession, to be called His people. And what a wonderful thing that is, to be called the children of God, to be the only ones that can be addressed in that way, and to do His work, to show forth His excellencies. That is the glory and the kindness and the love that is seen in God. This is what God wants for us. That He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to show forth His glory. He wants us to be partakers of the divine nature of God. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be all of these things that is expressed here as we read just now in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. That's what God wants. That's His desire. That's His dream for us. We want to look briefly at what God has done to help bring about that dream that He has, that desire for us, to bring it into a reality. We might say that God's dream was coming true in the Garden of Eden. Man enjoyed that relationship that God wanted to have with man. And it was coming true until sin separated man from God. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2, a passage of scripture that was written many centuries later after the Garden of Eden. "But as Isaiah says to the children of Israel, your iniquities and your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hid Him, have hid His face from you." This is what caused that separation. This is what caused the dream of God for man, the desire in that garden for man, to come to an end. Sin entered into the world. But when sin entered into the world, God then set in motion a plan whereby man could be redeemed from his sins and that, again, he could enjoy that relationship with God. One of the things that the Bible teaches us also is that man cannot obtain his own salvation, the forgiveness of his sins. He cannot do that. Certainly, if that could have been done somewhere in the history of mankind, it would have been accomplished, wouldn't it? Somebody would have lived and had the desire to be pleasing in the sight of God, that they would have lived a life whereby they would not need redemption of their sins. If that could have been accomplished, man would have found a way. But there was no way. There was no way that man could redeem himself of the sins that he had committed. And so he must rely on God for that. Man, we know, as is pointed out in Jeremiah and other places, man doesn't know what is best for him. It is left up to God for God to determine what man must do. And in this relationship, we find that God has placed conditions on the forgiveness of sins. It's not man who places conditions, but it is God. If we're going to have forgiveness of sins, it's not because we're going to sit down and we're going to say, "This is what I want to do." If we're going to have forgiveness of sins, we're going to have to allow God to set the conditions. After all, He is the Creator. We are the created. He is the one that we have sinned against. He is holy. And through sin, we have separated ourselves from Him. One of the things then that God has done to fulfill this desire for man is that He has given His Son as a ransom for our sins. Again, we could not redeem ourselves. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, talking about Christ, it says he gave himself a ransom for all. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the ransom and is the ransom for the remission of our sins. And this is what God has done to bring about this aim for man, this purpose that he had for man. Christ was that perfect sacrifice. He lived a perfect life. There was no sin that he committed. And he alone, then, is the only perfect ransom for our sins. Hebrews 4 and 15 points out that he was tempted in all points as we were, yet he was without sin. And as Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 24 about Christ, how that he suffered and how that he did not sin, he says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. This is what Christ has done. This is the sacrifice that he was willing to make and that God was willing to give in order to bring about the remission of our sin, in order to have this dream or this desire for man fulfilled. Also, we note that he not only gave his life as a ransom, but when Christ came and lived on the earth, he made known the will of the Father. He told mankind what the Father wanted man to know and to do. In John 14 and in verses 7 through 10, Christ here is instructing his disciples shortly before he is to die. And there was a question that was asked him. And it says, beginning in verse 7, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. He's plainly pointing out to his disciples that he came to reveal the will of the Father, not only to die as a ransom, but to let us know what God wanted of us, the life that he wants us to live. This is what God has done. God, as we can see also in Christ, that he was God on earth. And this is what God was willing to do, to send his Son, to be God on earth. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, as the announcement is made concerning the one that was to be born, that is Jesus, it says of the angel, I shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This was God in the flesh. This is what the Father was willing to do in order to bring about our salvation, in order to have us in that fellowship with him once again that sin caused a separation. He is God on the earth. He was in the very image of God, and in him was the fullness of God. Paul talks about in the book of Colossians, the first chapter in verse 15 and the second chapter in verse 9. And we also note that when he accomplished his work, he ascended back into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. Again, in Hebrews, first chapter in verse 13 and in the 12th chapter in verse 22, these things are pointed out, that this is what was accomplished by God and by Jesus Christ. And we can see what Christ gave up. The Son gave up in order for us to have redemption, in order for God's dream to be fulfilled, that he gave up his position in heaven, that he came and he lived as a man and suffered the way that he did. And even as he has ascended back into heaven at the right hand of God, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28 that when Christ comes again, then all power and authority will be handed over to the Father, and Christ himself will be in subjection to the Father. This is what God has done. This is what Jesus Christ, the Son, has also done in order for man to have this relationship. In order, if we will, as we said, for God's dream to be fulfilled. God did all of these things. He gave His Son on the cross. His Son gave up that position. And He gave His life as a ransom for many. All of these things God has done to bring about the reality of His dream. He established a law and gave it unto man so that man might follow. And He also established the church so that we might be a part of that. This is what has been done by God. We want to ask the question in closing then, what can we do to help fulfill this particular dream? This desire, this aim, this purpose that God has for us. And I would suggest to you that it's not just God's dream. That this is what we want as the children of God. We want exactly the same thing that God does. Let us not think that it is only His dream, His aim, but it is also our aim and our goal. We can be like Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we have Paul speaking there concerning Christ, who is our example. And one of the things that he says in the very beginning is, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What God wants us to do and what we want to do in order to bring about our goal and our aim is to be like Christ. Be like the Son of God. And as we examine the book and we learn of the life of Christ and what was pleasing in the sight of God, we strive to imitate that. To be just like Him. To be like Christ in our obedience unto the will of the Father. Philippians 2 and verse 8 talks about that He was obedient even unto the death on the cross. And that's the way that we can be like Christ. That's the way that we can fulfill this dream that we have of spending eternity with God, is to be like Jesus Christ in our obedience unto the will of the Father. We can be like Jesus Christ in zeal. In John 9 and verse 4, Christ made the statement there, "We must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work." We've got to have that kind of zeal in being like Christ, in doing what we can in obedience to the will of God, in working His works while we have time. Because you see, there's going to come a time in our life when we will have no more time. And we won't be able to do God's will then. So we have to do it now. As Christ said, we need to be like Christ in love also. And when we do that, again, we can work toward the fulfillment of that dream that is God's for man and that is ours also for ourselves. In John 15 and verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you." We strive to imitate that love that we see in Jesus Christ. We can be like Christ in that way and fulfill our dream. In forgiveness also, He is the example that is set forth. Colossians 3 and verse 13, "Forgive even as the Lord forgave you." Be like Christ that way. That's how we can fulfill our dream. That's how we can be with God throughout all eternity. Is in this life that He has provided for us, be like Jesus Christ in forgiveness. Be like Him in holiness also. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, that we are to be holy in all manner of living. That we are to be like Jesus Christ in humility. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, although rich, He became poor for us. This is what Christ was willing to do. And we can be like Christ in this way. And in so doing, we can fulfill that dream and that aim, that purpose that we have in life, to spend eternity with Him. Be like Christ also in compassion. And how many times do we read in the gospel accounts of the compassion that Christ had, of how He was moved with it when He saw certain things? We can be like Christ and should strive to be like Christ in that way. He gave His life for others, and we must do also the same. Christ became a servant of God. Can we do less than our Lord? We also must become servants. These are some of the things then that we can do and we are to do if we're going to bring about a reality of our own dream and the desire that God has for us. That is, once again, to enjoy that fellowship and that relationship that was lost because of sin. This is what He wants. In conclusion, I don't mean to sound like that we're going to be doing all this just to fulfill God's dream or God's desire for us. Because once again, it should be ours. We have the same desire that He has. Our desire, our aim, should be exactly the same as God's. And that is to spend eternity with Him. We both have the same goal. And that is eternity with God. And who can stand against us? If God wants exactly the same thing that we want, to ask the question is to answer it. Nobody can stand against us. If what He wants and what we want is exactly the same thing, then it's going to come true. It's going to become a reality. But as we have noted, God has done His part. Now it is man's responsibility to do what he can. God can't force us to be His children. We must submit freely to His will. But no one can keep us from our goal if God is with us, if God is for us. You know, if you had a dream of something great that was ahead in your future, perhaps it was an all-consuming desire that you had, and there was someone who helped you make that a reality, how grateful would you be to that person? If you had a dream for a great education, and that was an all-consuming desire, and someone came along and said, here's the money, don't worry about it, go get your education, would you be thankful to that person for that? Certainly you would. If you had a desire for a house that you've longed for a number of years, and someone came along and says, I'll help you build it, would you be grateful to them for that? We have a dream. We have a desire. And that is to be with God when this life is over. When we stand before Him on the day of judgment to hear those words and to enter into the joys that He has prepared for those that are faithful. That's our desire. Well, what has God done to help us fulfill that desire? He's done everything we can't do. He gave a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary so that we might be with Him, so that sin might be taken away and our dream might be realized. How grateful should we be to God? We should be so grateful we would do anything that He asked us to do. And He asked us, those commands that He gives us, they're not grievous, they're not hard, they're for our own benefit. They are for our own good, not only in this life, but to prepare us for an eternity with Him. Consider what God has done for you and obey Him. The song that we're going to sing as a means of invitation talks about a prodigal son. And as we know the story, we know the desire that the father had for the son. And the wasteful years that the son spent in riotous living, and how the father accepted him at home when he came back home and sought forgiveness. That's God toward us. In our sins, we separate ourselves from Him, but He's done everything, made all the arrangements for us to come back and to enjoy that fellowship with Him. What we must do, though, is return. We've separated ourselves from Him, and we need to return. We are that prodigal son. If you have not returned to God, if you have lost that relationship through sin, then you can have those sins removed through obedience unto Jesus Christ. Through those things that He has commanded, through faith, repentance, confession of faith, and baptism for the remission of sins. That's what God wants of us. That's His desire. And He's done everything. He's made everything ready for us, everything possible, so that we can enjoy that. Will you avail yourself of what He's done? We pray that you would. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?